I really like that new song you introduced this morning. It's a great story of the gospel. Yeah, see, there's your trouble. When you find a song that you really like, then you can't sing it because you're a big softy. And I love that about you. I love that you're a big softy. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. But man, that's a great, just great presentation of the gospel in that song. And it's true. It is hard to find songs, you know, that are directed. Our worship should be directed this way. And so much of the modern worship music is directed this way. Judy and I were at a service a couple of years back. We were we were at church, and they did 6-7 songs in worship, and we both looked at each other. Every single song was directed this direction. And it was just like, oh. So, anyways, if you have your Bibles, take them out and turn me to John 5:21. John 5:21. And I'm gonna teach on something this morning I'm excited about it and I'm apprehensive about it, and this is unlike anything I've ever taught before, and so we'll see how it goes, all right? John 5:21, reading from the New International Version, it says this: "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, "To whom he is pleased." Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to be accurate to teach your word. Holy Spirit, give us open hearts and ears to hear and understand it. And God, that we might grow and become more like Christ in doing this. And Lord, we do it to glorify you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, I'm gonna address this topic, and it's kind of a struggle for me. I've taught before on healing, and you know, if you've been around a while, you've heard me say and you've heard me teach, everywhere in the New Testament, every time we see Jesus heal, he heals every person, every time, of every disease, and he did that except in his own hometown where he could only heal some because of their lack of faith. But yet we all, every one of us, I'm sure, has had times and have known someone, or maybe very personally has been involved with someone, a friend, a family member, a loved one, where we have prayed for them, we have believed for God's healing in them, and it hasn't happened. Hello? How do we understand this when what we see in Scripture is just as I've described it? And so I've really spent some time on this, and I hope God has given me some insight here today to help us to kind of understand this and yet not really lose that position at the same time that God wants to heal us, that is his will. And so that's what we're going to try to get into here this morning. And when I talk a lot of times about healing, we talk about God's will. Is it God's will to do this? Is it God's will to do that? When I talk about healing, if you remember, you've heard me say this before, I talk about healing and teach on it as God's revealed will. And when I say revealed will, I mean he's revealed it to me in the Bible. This is here. This is God's revelation. Now, God may have another larger perfect will, or people put other terms on it out there, that's something that's beyond what I can know and I can understand. But as far as what God has revealed to me, it's found in Scripture. And so when I talk about God healing everybody every time of every disease, that's his revealed will to us. But there's got to be something more that helps me understand why everybody isn't healed all the time. And so that's what I kind of want to get into here this morning. Before I get into teaching on that, though, I want to say this. I still believe that we should always pray for every person that needs it. We should pray for their healing, and we should expect it. And don't accept anything less, okay? Because based on God's revealed will, that's what I see. And that's the best I can know. This is the best I can know for sure, because all I have to do is open up my Bible and read it, okay? And so, but I've really spent a lot of time on this and trying to say, God, how do we understand this when we see people that we know that they love you, that they are faithfully serving you, that they have faith for it, they're standing on your word, and we're believing for their healing, and yet we don't see that happen. How do we understand this? So I want to dig into this passage that I opened up here with a little bit more. So I'm going to go back, John chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 7 for starters here, okay? John 5, starting in verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him laying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool. When the water is stirred, while I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Now, in studying all this, I realized that this is what kind of came to me. It's like, I know at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus heals one person, but we're told, and that there's many other people there that have physical issues that we have no record of him healing. And so this is, I was thinking about this, praying about it. This is kind of where God led me. And is there something to be learned from this passage? Now, for those of you that don't read the New and Improved Version, the NIV, like I do, that's a joke. It's not new. I call it the new. My pastor in San Diego used to give me a hard time about reading NIV. And I told him, I said, well, that's because it stands for New and Improved Version. Why wouldn't I read that? But if you read a different translation, you might have something a little bit different. There are, like King James, New King James, and some of the other translations, they have a latter part of verse 3 and a verse 4 that NIV doesn't put in, because it's that part of it is not in the older, more, what they call older, more reliable manuscripts. But let me read that portion. This would be considered verse 3b, all right? 3a is there in the NIV, but not 3b. It says, waiting for the, when it talks about, well, I'll read verse 3 to begin. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. And now here's the part where it picks up that's not in the NIV. Waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down to at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease they had. How many of your translations have that portion in it? Okay, some of yours do. And I'm going to comment on that a little bit later as well. So we see here that there are disabled people laying there. It tells that there's, actually verse 3 says there's a great number of disabled people who are laying there. In verse 5 and 6, it goes on and it really makes it pretty clear that Jesus only went to one of them, right? It says, one of them there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he went to him, right? And he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" So we have all these people that have physical issues, but Jesus only went to one of them. This would mean that there were people that Jesus saw who needed healed that he did not interact with. As far as we can tell in Scripture, he did not interact with those people. So here is the first possible reason that I'm going to give you this morning out of, I believe, six possible reasons why everybody doesn't get healed the way that we would like them to, people that we know that maybe have not. Here's the first potential reason why maybe they don't. The Bible does not record that all of the people that Jesus walked, it doesn't record all the people that Jesus walked by when they were sick or ill or crippled or whatever, and he didn't heal them. It doesn't record the people. We don't know. The Bible never says that, you know, that there were these crippled people, lame people, sick people, and he walked by them and didn't heal them. It doesn't say that. So we don't know that he didn't. I'm actually have to guess that he probably did, given the fact that their lifestyle, their standard of living, their medical care, their health, their nutrition, all there was no OSHA, you know, protecting you on the job, that all those issues today, there had to be more people that we would see who had illness, injury, and those kinds of things. Just like I believe where we see Jesus driving out demons and things like that, I believe that he probably walked by people that were, in fact, if he spent all of his time casting out demons and healing people, he would have never done anything else. So I believe that those people were there, but the Bible doesn't record us. It doesn't tell us that it doesn't say that, we never see that he prayed for somebody and they didn't get healed, but we don't know that there were people that needed a physical touch that he never prayed for. We haven't recorded it at the Pool of Bethesda. Amen? Do we not? That there were multiple people there who had physical issues that he did not interact with. All right? So, and I'll explain more about that as we go along here. So, there's the first possible reason that there were people that were sick, injured, diseased, whatever, and Jesus didn't interact with them. They weren't healed because he never prayed for them. He did not interact with them. Verse 6, we see Jesus asked the one man, he says, "Do you want to get well?" I guess he didn't assume that maybe he did want to get well. So here's my second potential reason, maybe, of why sometimes people don't get healed. Jesus asked him, "Do you want to get well?" He had been crippled for how long? 38 years. Now, I don't know what your experience is, but I've had a few experiences with people who have had long-term illness. And this is what I find that's kind of unique about them. You think, Randy, that sounds crazy. But I'm telling you, I believe this with all my heart. People that have been in that situation long-term, it kind of becomes their identity. It becomes their identity. Their whole world begins to operate around that situation. People interact with them based on that situation. We had a gentleman in our last church who, when we got there in 1995, he was in a wheelchair from chronic progressive MS. And he had had it since he had been diagnosed when he was 19 years old. He was the star quarterback of the football team. And when he was like a year after graduating, you know, 19 years old, he's diagnosed with this. And so now he's 60 years old or whatever, probably, when we first knew him. That had been his whole life, almost. That's all he, and everybody knew him, and he had a lot of, you know, good friends and a lot of interaction, especially in the church body, but that was how everybody knew him and how everybody interacted with him. It became who he was. We all have our little things that kind of become our identities, things that we're known for, right? You farmers, you're known as farmers, right? That's how everybody sees you. Oh, he's a farmer, right? If you're a contractor, if you're in construction, you're really good at that. That's what people know you for. That's what they know about you. You know, I'm trying to be a 60-year-old guy that's known for being in good shape. I keep working out, even though I need a new heart valve. Nothing I can do about that. That's not my fault. That's the way I was born. That becomes very much my identity. I always tell Judas, look, I'm old and I'm bald. I can't do anything about that. But I don't have to be out of shape, right? That's my identity. People kind of know me as that old guy that works out, right? I have to tell you, there's days I'd like to give it up, but I don't want to give up being known. I mean, it's vanity. I'm being honest with you here this morning. It's sheer vanity, all right? But I don't want to change that. Is it just me? When you get older, can you not sleep? I sleep like an hour and a half a night. And then I wake up and I'm wide awake. Am I the only one that does? Oh, man. Well, I guess there's some advantage. After laying in bed for 2.5 hours last night, I slept for an hour and a half. I woke up. It's like a little before midnight or whatever. I'm still laying there at 2:30 in the morning, wide awake. I got up and worked out. It was great. I felt great. I'm starting to feel it now, but I felt great then. So, anyways, it becomes our identity. Do you want to be healed? This is going to change who you are and how everybody interacts with you. This may seem odd, but I've seen it. So there's a second, but some people may not really, they may think that they do, but do they? Do you want to get well? The lame man, we go on into verse 7, it says the lame man can't get into the water before someone else does, right? And we're told even in that portion I read in the latter part of verse 3 and verse 4 that's not in the New International Version, I believe, is it accurate? He says, I can't get into the water before other people do. So here's the third possible reason, okay? First possible reason was there are people that Jesus walked by that needed healing, but he didn't even interact with them. Second one is, maybe they don't want to be healed, it's their identity. Third one is that Jesus interacted with the guy that we're told didn't stand a chance of getting into the pool to get healed. The other people had a chance to help themselves. Okay? They had a chance to maybe be healed because they were well enough that they could do something about it. We all have knowledge these days. We have doctors. We have hospitals. They can go in and they can put a new heart valve in me, okay? We have all this ability, all these things that are available to us that they didn't have. If we have these things available to us that we can care for our own health, we have our own knowledge about nutrition and health, and we can go to the doctor, we can go to the hospital and all those things, and we can do something, then maybe we're like all the people who had a chance to get into the pool. Now, when I'm preaching, I'm giving you specifically what the Word says. Folks, I hope you understand, this morning here, I'm up here speculating in front of you. And that's why I'm not all that comfortable with this message, because this is not my normal style. But I have to have some reason, I have to have something, God, I was just saying, God, you got to give me something, because we all struggle with this. I stand on your word, God, I teach your word, I say exactly what it says, but yet I know we've all experienced people that we believe are going to be healed, we believe for it, they love you, they serve you, and yet it doesn't happen. There's got to be an explanation. So this is where I've been led, this is what I'm getting, this is what I'm now speculating in front of you. Possibly, when we have the ability to do things to help ourselves, take care of ourselves, get the proper nutrition, get the proper medicine, see the proper doctor, we don't need that supernatural intervention. And let's face it, we all reach an age. Do you know what the Bible promises us, basically? The Bible does promise us a certain amount of life. Did you know that? You know what you're promised? Basically, you're promised 70 years. And there's some different variations on that how you add it up. The Bible states it different ways. But, okay? So, if we get too much beyond that, I don't know. Now, I do believe we can die healthy. I don't know anybody. I do know biblically that Elijah was translated, right? He didn't die. Just, zoop, he was gone. I don't personally know anybody that's been translated. Do you? I don't. I don't think that you probably don't either. Now, Moses, from what I understand, it's interesting. Moses died. We all die, right? But he died. It seems to be he died healthy. So that's my goal. It's like, I had somebody, I've heard people say, well, God doesn't heal everybody. Come on, let's face it. We all die. Yeah, I agree. But you don't have to die sick. Moses died, and from what it says, he was strong and vigorous, and his eyesight was clear, but he still died. So make it your goal not to not die, but make it your goal to die healthy. How would that be? All right? So maybe my third potential reason here why everybody isn't healed the way we would like them to be is because when we have the ability to do something for ourselves and access good medical care, then God doesn't intervene in that regard. So I don't know what you think about this kind of message. You may never want me to teach this kind of message again. So there's a third potential reason. So let me address this verse 3, the latter part of 3 and verse 4 about the Spirit troubling the water. And if they could get into the pool, they got healed. That seems kind of weird, doesn't it? The Spirit would come down, it says, and troubled the water, it said, stirred it up. And whoever got into it when it was stirred up, it says they got healed, right? Now, have you ever heard of anything like that? Pardon me? Faith? I'll give you that, and I'll give you another one. I have, in a different form. There have been several real powerful places where God is moving. And one of them was in Toronto. It was called the Toronto Blessing. I don't know if any of you... It started in 1994. As far as I know, they still have services there on, you know, almost nightly basis. I don't know where things stand now. But Judy and I attended services there several times over the years. And it is... For all intents and purposes, it's not water being stirred up by the Spirit, but the Spirit is there and it's moving, man. I mean, it is moving. I received a healing the first time I went there. I'd had trouble in my back and shoulder for about 6 months and all this numbness and pain down my arm. And I went there and next, you know, I got prayed for. And without even realizing it, I just realized once all of a sudden it was like, hey, it's not there anymore. It's gone. But people were getting healed. People were getting delivered. People were getting, you know, they had blind eyes open, people with dyslexia cured, people with, you know, that were in wheelchairs walking. I mean, it was all kinds of stuff. It was a troubling, a moving of the Spirit. And if you went in that place, I've literally gone in there, the Holy Spirit was moving so powerfully, people would walk through the door, and they were having it at church, and it was in a big warehouse. Like a big commercial, like a big warehouse building that had been converted, because there'd be 3,000 people there like every night, 6 nights a week, from 30 different countries. People were coming from all over the world. It was an amazing place, amazing time. And people would walk in, the presence of the Holy Spirit would be so strong, they'd just fall over on the floor right in the doorway. And so when you're going to church, you kind of had to like step over people to get into the place. I mean, it was incredible. I mean, it really... those of you that have read some of the things I posted about this friend of mine, Amy, and the healing that she received, you know, immediate, instantaneous, miraculous, physical, spiritual, emotional healing, it's the same type of thing that it sounds very much like what's going on there is what we experience in Toronto. So I say, maybe I've never seen this pool of water being stirred and you got to get into it, but I've seen the Spirit stirred and moving like that, and you get into it and some really amazing supernatural things happen. So, you know, while as crazy as this may sound to us, reading about this pool of water being troubled by the Spirit, and if you got into it, you got healed, I have been in places where the Spirit is moving like that, and it's that kind of thing essentially happened. So I don't find that all that far-fetched. Let's go on in John 5, 8 through 14. It says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat, and walk.' And once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat.' But he replied, 'The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk.' So they asked him, 'Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?' The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you.'" Now, I read this I read all of this to get to 14, okay? I read all that passage to get to verse 14. Essentially, because Jesus said what to him? Stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. We're all susceptible to sickness, illness, okay, because of sin, right? We know that the reason that there is sickness and death in the world is because of sin. So there is our fourth potential reason. Let me just say this. I've been in ministry now, this summer is 30 years. I've been doing this for 30 years. Let me just tell you something, and I don't say this with any criticism to anyone. It's just a fact. Nobody knows another person completely. Sometimes, have you ever, maybe my wife and I are the only ones that do this, but we've both admitted to this. You're sitting there and you look across the table at the other person and you go, what do I really know about this person? And then we've been married 35 years. I don't know what's really in her heart in a way. I mean, and the reason I can say that is because, trust me, and it's not in any kind of deceiving, duplicitous way. I just know things about me that I choose not to reveal to anybody, okay? Do I act on them? No. We're all fallen human beings. We all have our flaws. We all have issues. Nobody is exactly the person they seem to be. It doesn't mean they're bad. It doesn't mean they're evil. It doesn't mean anything like that. It just means we are failed, flawed people. Hello? Like I said, I've stood up here before and I've told you, I'm honest. I spend my entire life restraining myself from who I would be naturally if it wasn't for Jesus, okay? And that's a good thing that I restrain myself from being who I would be otherwise. But that's all still in there. It's all still there. Jesus just helps me defeat it on a daily basis. But that doesn't mean it's not there. Our pastor in San Diego, he used to say, I have to always remember that hole that Jesus lifted me out of is about 2 feet behind me. And if I'm not careful, I'll fall back into it. Okay? That's the kind of thing I'm describing. It's there. And so we see that this, what I'll throw out there is the fourth potential reason is because that we have these issues and some people don't get healed. We have sin and sickness in our life because of that sin. We're told that. We know that that happened. Genesis 2:17 says, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. So we know that death entered the world because they disobeyed God. Micah 6:13 says, therefore I also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sin. God's saying, I'm making you sick because of your sin. Romans 5:12 says, therefore just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all have sinned. If all have sinned, then everybody has the potential of getting sick and everybody has a potential of dying, or we will die. Because of why? Sin. We don't know where they're at. We know that to this man, Jesus told him, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. So is it quite possible that what Jesus is saying to him is that you're in that case because of sin, and if you don't stop sinning, something worse may happen to you.
So you're saying
Job left an open door, yes. Do you know why? You know what that open door was? Fear. It says all the things that Job feared came to pass. Every one of us is failed and flawed. And it's really, Job is, there was nobody more righteous. That's why Satan attacked him. But he had an open door to attack him in that Job had fear of these things happening in his life. And it says everything that Job feared came to pass. So is fear sin? I say this. Fear is faith. Fear is faith. It's faith in what Satan is telling you he's going to do to you. You believe him when he says, I'm going to ruin you. I'm going to break you. I'm going to make you sick. I'm going to get your kids. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Fear, we become fearful when we believe that he's actually going to be able to do it. So fear is faith. It's just faith in what Satan's telling you other than the promises of God. I mean, sin was in the world ever since Adam and Eve ate. So even Job, even though he was righteous, he still had sin somewhere in his life because we all do, right? Unless Romans 5:12 is wrong, everybody has sinned, because right? So again, I'm not going to, if you want, you can absolutely, if there's ever been a message that you can disagree with me on, this is it. All right? If there's ever a message I've preached that you can disagree with me, this is the one. Because I told you, I'm up here doing what? Speculating, all right? But at the same time, hopefully I'm trying to be helpful to most all of us here, I'm sure, who have had family members, loved ones that we have prayed for, that we believed for, that we've fought the good fight of faith, and yet we haven't seen the healing that we believed. And I have a hard time understanding that, where everybody I see that Jesus prayed for gets healed. We're not told one single place in the New Testament Jesus prayed for somebody and they didn't get healed. So maybe he didn't heal for everybody that was my first point, right? Maybe he didn't heal pray for every single person that he saw that was sick. Let me go on. John 5:19. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Perhaps Jesus did not pray for or heal the other people at Bethesda because he did not see the Father at work in those people's lives. He only saw him at work in this one person's life. I believe Jesus was successful all the time in the miraculous things that he did because he joined himself to what the Father was already doing. Jesus, it says, Jesus can't do anything by himself, right? He only does, what does it say? He only does what he sees the Father doing. So when he sees the Father at work, he joined himself to it, and therefore it was successful. If the Father wasn't at work in these other situations, he didn't join himself to it. Now, I don't know. It's not up to me to know how God decides who to be life to be active in and who not. I don't know. But all I know is that it says Jesus didn't do anything by himself. When we talk about Jesus healing all these people he prayed for, it just got done reading. Jesus didn't do anything by himself. What he was really doing was he was joining himself to what the Father was already doing. John 5:21. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Now, I want to take this very slow and make sure I follow my notes here, all right? I've always taken this, and I know many other people, have always taken this passage to mean that Jesus, when it says Jesus gives life to whom he pleases to give it, we assume that and understand that we believe it's saying he gives salvation to those whom he is pleased to give it. I'm not completely convinced that that's what that means. And I'm going to explain to you why. I'm going to show you why I think it might mean something different. In the phrase, the Son gives life, that I just read, the Greek word translated here as gives life is the Greek word, zadopio. And its meaning is to give vitality. To give vitality. Now, vitality can mean, easily be understood as to give health, to give strength, to give energy, to give vigor, right, to a person. So if it means to give them vitality, to give them health, it could be that he gives, instead of translating life, because normally the word in the Greek for life is the word zoe, Okay, and that's not the word used here. It says he gives vitality to those who he is pleased to give it. All right? If this is true, Jesus gives vitality or health to those who he pleases. So here's the sixth potential reason. And I've got to just tell you, I don't like the reasons I'm giving you here this morning, all right? Because if this is accurate, what it's saying is that he gives health to those whom he pleases to give it to. Even though he heals everybody we see him pray for, they get healed. Well, what about all the people that he saw that he didn't pray for, like all the other people at the Pool of Bethesda? He only prayed for this one person. Now, let's go on. In John 5, 24 and 25, it says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth. A time is coming and now has come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. In this passage, Jesus is discussing those who receive salvation. Because it says, and then here we have the word for life is being used is guess what word? What word did I say means life? Zoe. Here he is specifically saying life. In the John 5:21 passage, he is not saying Zoe. He is saying that other really hard Greek word that I can't pronounce, meaning vitality or vigor or energy, okay? So here, and here's the difference. In John 5:21, he is saying, I give life or vitality to whom I please. But in John 5:24 and 25, it's not based on who he pleases. It's based on whoever hears the word and believes it. So again, if Jesus is here and the people is here, the John 5:21, it's based on what Jesus does, whom he's pleased to give life or vitality to. In the John 5:24 and 25, it's based on the people, them hearing the word and believing. Do you see my point? Hello? Yes? Okay? Yes? 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 From my understanding of the passage, no. It was her act, again, there's acting in faith. Deb said earlier, faith. She acted. It wasn't just that she believed that if I touched him, I'll be healed. She actually made her effort to get up there and touch him, to act on it. Right, right. And that's my understanding. I have to make some assumptions in that, but yes, that's what I would assume, that if she not touched him, she would not have been healed. But my point is, you're right. Well, yes, they do. We're all sinful at birth. We're all sinful in our mother's womb. I'm just telling you what the Bible, you know, and you, I know you know that. I hate the answer that I'm about to give you, but it's. Couple things. We only know in part. We are imperfect. The baby didn't do anything, but he's the one that paid the price, David and Bathsheba. But so I have the one. I have that. But here's the other thing. We don't understand. This is what I say. The reason that we have eternity in heaven is because it's going to take that long to get all my questions answered. I got a lot of questions. Okay? And I have a feeling the line's going to be really long with a lot of other people having a lot of questions. Because we don't understand this. We don't understand. And here's the answer I'm going to give you that I'm about to hate, that I hate. That child is in glory and perfection in the love of the Father, and even if they're not in this world. And I don't like that as an answer. I don't like that as an answer, but that in my humanity at this point in time, with the limited understanding I have, that's the only answer I can come up with. If I don't come home from Cleveland after March 2nd, I'm not going to regret it. My wife, I hope my wife regrets it a little bit. Although I did make sure that she is named as my beneficiary. I did double check on that. But I'm not going to regret it. It's not going to be a bad day for me. I mean, and I don't like that answer, Deb. I know no more than you like it either, but I don't have any other explanation. And that's why, and that's what this whole message up here, it's like I was excited to present this, but I don't like presenting it at the same time. I'd rather just be able to open up and read to you exactly what it says. But again, I felt like I had to, because this is something we all face. We all face this. We all know people that we love, that we care for, that we've prayed for, and they've prayed and they've believed. And you know they love the Lord. You know they serve, and yet they're not healed, and I don't. This is my feeble human attempt to try to maybe give us something scripturally to look at. And this is where God directed me.
We'll all be healed.
Ultimately, if we end up in glory, then we're all healed. Amen? So, in this passage, I believe that there's a difference between what we see in John 5:21, where Jesus gives life to whom he is pleased to give it, meaning he gives vitality. He chose, for whatever reason, because he saw the Father at work in that paralyzed man, and he chose to give him vitality. As opposed to the life that we receive in John 5, 24 and 25, that's our choice to hear the word of the gospel and believe it. That's two different things there. John 5:40 says, "Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." That is our choice. That is us making a choice, where the John 5:21 is Jesus' choice. So Jesus makes the choice of who's healed. We make the choice of whether or not we're saved. That's the distinction that I see there. Let me close. Let me kind of wrap this up. Because this message that I've done here this morning, this teaching, is really contradictory to my nature and what I've taught in the past. And I want to say this. I want to make sure I close on this. 1 Peter 2:24. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to our sins and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed." And you've heard me quote this many times, where it puts it in the past tense, that we have been healed. And the word here for healing means to cure, to make whole, to heal. By his wounds we have been healed. But going back to what it says, it is through sin that sickness and death entered the world. Now, we all have sinned, but the good news is, and here's where I struggle, and where I'm going to go back to this, it's he took our sin. He paid the price for it. When God looks at us, clothed with Christ, if we are saved through Jesus Christ, we've confessed him as our Savior and our Lord, and we're living that life in obedience to him, then when God looks at us, he sees us clothed with Christ. And if that's the case, then I am without sin. And so because he took my sin, I have been healed. Now, that's what I'm going to stand on. I'm not going to be critical. I'm not going to be judgmental. When somebody we pray for or you pray for, whoever, doesn't get healed, while I can know that there are times when there are people that are not healed, I am still going to, based on this scripture, and I'm going to encourage you to do the same thing, I still want you to always pray for and always expect and claim that by his stripes we have been healed, and we expect healing to take place in this situation. What I'm telling you is that just because sometimes people aren't healed, let's don't ever pray for or expect less. Because if you do pray for and expect less, we're leaving Satan an open door. Okay? I do have a Sunday to fill while I'm gone. Okay.
I know this is like, I guess this is the human way to think of it, and I don't know, but if Jesus healed everyone, and there was nothing bad ever, do you realize the attitude attitude that we would have towards God, I mean, we would absolutely take that for granted. I mean, we wouldn't even think about it. And if there wasn't anything ever bad that happened, why would we even need him?
True. So, how would we grow?
Yeah, exactly. How would we? We wouldn't. It's like if you were to enable a drug addict, it doesn't help them. You can't always be there for them. They'd never need you. They would feel like they never needed you.
Well, they always get bailed out.
I understand what you're saying, but when you pray your guts out for someone and they're not healed, in some circumstances, I'm not saying in my circumstance, but I have often seen people become very embittered toward God for not healing.
Right. And you're absolutely right. And the only thing I can chalk that up to is that it's unfortunate, and I don't mean to say it in a critical way, and I would want to encourage them and help them to get, but they weren't really at the level of depth of relationship that they had with God that they needed to be at. Because if we do treat God sometimes like a vending machine. We put our prayer in, and we pull the handle, and we want to get our response. And what Kim said about growth, I remember asking God about that years ago. It's like, God, why don't you? And I imagined it. Do you remember the show Bewitched? Where she'd just twinkle her nose and poof. It'd just be like poof. It'd be like, God, why is it like you just go doo-doo-doo and poof? It's all and you answer the prayer and everything's better. And he answered me just like that. And he said just what Kim just said, because you wouldn't learn anything. Absolutely. 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 If you are a child of God, let's face it, when we're praying for somebody who is really sick, really ill, whatever, and we don't want to see them pass and leave this world, we don't want them to leave us. We suffer. If there are God can use any situation, even bad situations, right? I always go back to Joseph. He says that he took what man meant for evil and he used it for good. If we'll allow God, he can take any situation and he can bring something good out of it. I've actually knew a lady in the church in San Diego that passed away unexpectedly, and she was really struggling in her relationship with the Lord and the people around her. And I'm not so sure. I won't say I absolutely am sure of this, but I have no trouble saying I think God took her before she lost her salvation. Was that an act of God's mercy? Would it be better for her to die unexpectedly and go to eternal glory, or to live longer and die an old, bitter lady that ended up not being saved? Right. I think we pretty much have a God knows when. Our time is set, and that's what it. Even just looking at people's health, their genetic people, You see people, how they treat their bodies? It seems to me that people have a genetic clock, and when that clock's up, it's up. And you might alter it a little bit one way or the other, just a smidge one way or the other, based on how you live, but for the most part, you have that, barring some accident, you have that genetic clock, and when it's up, it's up. I got news for you, folks. I don't mean to make anybody scared or discourage anybody, but you're all going to die. Okay? You're all going to die. But I believe this, but let's do everything we can to die healthy. I want to die like Moses, all right? I want to die. Yeah, I had some ladies in our last church that I used to talk about how I wanted, you know, to see God's power so much. I want to pray for the sick and see him healed. I want to pray for and raise the dead. And I had a couple of these ladies, they come in, if you find me dead, don't you dare pray for me. You leave me alone and you let me go. I'm like, I never thought of it that way. You know, I'm 35 years old. You know, I'm young. You know, I'm not thinking like they're thinking. You know, they're 75, 80, whatever. Like, don't you dare pray for me, young man. You just leave me alone. I'm like, I never thought of that. But, yeah, I can see that. It makes more sense to me all the time as the days go by. Exactly. There you go. So I don't know if I've helped you at all here this morning. The Pool of Bethesda, take it home, study it for yourself. It's the one place in Scripture that I can find maybe some potential insight as to why that Jesus actually did come across people that were sick and did not heal them, and maybe some of the potential reasons that we see there why he didn't. It's not a criticism against God's love and care for us. It's not a criticism against the people, because ultimately, like we've had stated here this morning, hopefully our goal, we're here this morning because our goal is to go to heaven, right? And then, so that's not necessarily a bad thing. What I'm saying is you shouldn't feel like a failure, or you've done something wrong, or that your faith is lacking, or whatever, because you've prayed for somebody and you haven't seen that healing take place the way that you prayed. That you shouldn't, because Satan would love to take that with and beat you up with it, okay? And that's not what God wants. That's not what God wants for us. Amen? Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll take this word, Lord, even myself, I want to understand it better. Lord, if there's things I can learn and insight that can be gained, Lord, please show it to me. I pray, Lord, that you would just help each person here who has lost loved ones, Lord, who have gone through that battle of praying and believing and fighting that good fight of faith, God, and yet not seeing that answer to prayer take place, God, to give their hearts peace and rest, knowing that, Lord, you are in control, and what you desire to take place, Lord, has taken place, and that, Lord, those people that are not with us here any longer they're dancing. It's like kids are dancing on those streets of gold, and, Lord, just having no problems, no worries, no concerns, no negativity in any way, Lord, but instead, they're knowing the pure, perfect love of God in their lives. Lord, we talk about it, we think about it, but we don't have any idea what that's going to be like to experience it. Well, they're experiencing it, Lord. So we thank you for the promise that you've given us, that we get eternity with you, Lord, in all your splendor and glory and perfection. Lord, I pray today, again, help us to understand you and know you more and more. And Lord, maybe we can take something we've learned here today and share it with somebody else who's going through a tough time with a loved one, maybe a loss or somebody that's sick. And God, we can encourage them and pray for them. So Lord, we thank you today. Go with each person, each home, each family represented here today. Bless them, protect them, Lord, and use them for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.